We're in Romans chapter 1 this morning, but before we do this, we'll do things in the right order. And in your bulletin, there is the notes for the sermon, and on the back is a responsive reading. And I'd like for us to interact and participate in the scriptures today. So as you have your bulletin, Bill will come and he'll lead us in the responsive reading this morning.
In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your path. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his will. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful to those who keep the commandments of his covenant. Now, will you turn?
Now turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. I'd like to begin reading at verse 18 and read through the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men, who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, full of murder, full of strife, full of deceit, and full of malice. They are gossips and slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless. They are faithless. They are heartless. They are ruthless. although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Father, I thank you. You don't shy away from social events. You don't leave people to govern themselves without guidance. And we come to a passage that is very contemporary. It's historical as well. But we ask for wisdom, that we might be careful in handling your word, that we might be righteous in our understanding and in our work and visits with people. But I pray that you would endow us with the love by your Spirit and help us to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I think what God laid on my heart a few nights ago, something I need to pass on to you. And let me give you some words of explanation as we enter into this passage. God does not need to be defended. He can defend himself. In the Bible, we have the God of eternity telling us how it is. And what he says cannot be negotiated. It cannot be argued or revamped. God has chosen to reveal himself in general revelation. And he says through general revelation, people have what they need to know God, to seek him further, to stir up that desire to know the Creator. And that's general revelation. That's made known to everybody. But he also went on, and he's chosen to reveal himself by special revelation. That's what we have here. We have his word. It's special revelation. And the word was dispensed to his people in the past through prophets. And the prophets, such as Isaiah and Jeremiah, said things like, "Thus saith the Lord." This is God's word. This is what God says. They said things like, "The Lord said to me, tell this people," and they spoke the word of God. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the Bible tells us, "In the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son." And the Lord Jesus has given gifts to people to carry on the message. Ephesians chapter 4. Tells us, "To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. It was he who gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers." And taking that word seriously, "Therefore, I am under constraint to preach the whole word of God, so that the Spirit of God will bring souls to repentance unto salvation. If we abandon the Word of God, how will sinners be saved?" So first of all, I'd like for us to consider what the Bible says and in how it gives us some keys to understanding the human problem of morality. God's morality does not change. We can read all through the scriptures, beginning with Genesis, and God points out what his design was, what he expects from his creatures, his creation, his people. In chapter 1 and verse 21, it says that they knew God, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And it's not just referring to the past, that they were. The world we live in is becoming darker and darker by my estimation. I was a kid in the 50s and grew up through the 60s. And we would wish. It's only in our dreams that we could go back to those days. Time marches on, and we can't back up. We live in a time that Isaiah condemned. When the Bible says woe, it's meaning judgment. It's meaning this is serious stuff. It's not just a three-letter word that, whoa. It's not Henry Winkler. It's God pronouncing a judgment. Whoa. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. An exchange of something that is so horrific and saying it is good, of tearing babies apart in the womb, the most unsafe place a person could be in this day, is inside its mother's womb. Very dangerous place. But they say that's good. That's fine, because it's legal. They've exchanged darkness for light. Jesus had more to say about this. He said in Matthew chapter 7, well, I think we need more than just what note I have here. In Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, it's chapter 6, actually. I think I changed it on your notes. Chapter 6 and verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, if you're looking at the wrong thing, your whole body will be full of darkness. So then, if then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Thank you very much. And Jesus was talking about a departure from the Word of God, that there is light, but when they turn away from the light of the Word of God, when they turn away from the light of God, they walk in darkness. Jesus went on to say in John chapter 3, and Jesus was speaking, and he said this, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They don't want the light of the Word of God to expose what they're doing. If we're doing the right thing, we don't mind God's Word revealing our work, because then it just shows that it's of God. But men love darkness because they think they're hiding from God, and their deeds are evil. So we understand the ultimate end of sin is destruction. And we're all in the same boat. There's no way that we can escape this. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says that all of us have sinned, all of us, and fall short. We come short of the glory of God. We miss God's purposes for our life because we too also walked in the dark. You don't see God's purpose. We don't see God's design when we walk in the dark. All come short. We fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. And that is the ultimate destruction of sin. Eternal separation from God. Eternal darkness. Eternal death. But it goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God tells us what sin causes. The wages of sin is death. But he also tells us that there's hope. We don't have to stay that way. And so we understand the human morality. We understand why people in high places are passing legislation that makes no sense to us. It's a culture of death. Why? Because we've all sinned. The wages of sin is death. People walk in the dark because their deeds are evil. They don't have the light, the morality, the insight that God would give. So we read, therefore, in verse 24. Therefore, we have a subject that's affecting many families. I don't know how far out you have to go before the subject touches your family. It may be within the nuclear family, your own family. It may be stretched out so it's a little ways away from you. It may go out farther and farther. Pretty soon we touch it. It touches us. But we don't speak or teach from an ivory tower. I don't think we're approaching this subject as people, you know, this, I'm going to be criticized for this message today because some people are going to say, boy, you were sure soft on that. And others are going to say, you should never have gone there. You shouldn't even touch it. That's why I read that first part. This isn't my idea. And this isn't my idea of a good time. But if I don't speak the word of God faithfully, I'm placing in myself in God's place and saying, I don't need to do that instead of obeying the Lord and going through the scriptures as they come. But we all, to a degree, feel the pain, feel the grief, the suffering that goes on, because things are so out of order with God's intended purpose. There's relationships that are strained. There's the disease that destroys lives. But at the same time, Christians are to live by the conviction of biblical truth. Even though what the state says is legal, God may say it's immoral. And those that participate in what God says is wrong, they will be facing God's judgment. It can be that what the state endorses, God condemns. And what he calls it is unrighteousness, sin, godlessness. There's something else that I wanted to warn us all. Because we want to be tender-hearted people. We want to be loving people. But there's a place to stand firm and get an iron rod in our backbone. And so the warning is, don't get caught up in redefining what God calls wicked in order to accommodate people we love. Because that's no help. If people are living in a way that is bringing on God's judgment on their lives and their future, they have no hope. To say everything is okay. I'm okay, you're okay. Whatever you do and whatever you decide, that's your decision, live with it. I'm okay with that. No. If they're living in sin, what God calls sin, it's not our judgment to make. But we know definitely by what the Bible says, there is sin and there is righteousness. And if we say your sin is okay, we are doing them a disservice. We are agreeing with their condemnation. And if they go to hell, didn't bother me. It's more important than that. What we are to do is to speak, as Ephesians chapter 4 says, we are to speak the truth in love. We can love people. But if we love people, we don't want to see them destroyed. We can come alongside. We can be friend. We can move past just a distant acquaintance to someone, I know that person. So that when we speak, they know we're speaking from a heart of love. To love the Lord our God first of all, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. To love them with words that speak the truth. So the next point, this is moving quickly, isn't it? This is my final point. God does not release people from responsibility. And this is where it says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. God does not release people from responsibility, but he does withdraw his loving restraint. There's an illustration in the Old Testament, and I'd like to tell you that story briefly. You can read it in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, and it's an interesting story because the king of Judah, the two southern tribes of Israel, were the nation of Judah. The 10 tribes to the north in Israel were called the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was ungodly and had ungodly kings. There wasn't a good king among them. The smaller kingdom of Judah had godly kings. And one of those kings was Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat followed the Lord, but he made some mistakes. And that's not unlike any of us either. We want to walk with the Lord, but we blow it at times. But Jehoshaphat made an alliance with this ungodly king in the north. And they decided together to go and free one of their cities of refuge that God had laid out in the Old Testament, early times in the conquering of the land. And Ramoth Gilead was held by the Syrians, or in some Bibles, I think NIV says the Arameans, another name for the Syrians. And Jehoshaphat said, hey, I'll go with you, but let's ask the Lord for his counsel first. And so it was Ahab. You know what? I don't want to lead you wrong. I read that a couple days ago, but my memory, you know, at this age, you wouldn't believe how I know some of you are saying, you young thing. Ahab. I was right. Okay, Ahab. And Ahab of Ahab and Jezebel. You know how bad a king he was. And Jehoshaphat said, Ahab, how about if we get God's counsel? Ahab had 400 prophets come in, and they all said, and you know, these prophets are going to get their money and their food from Ahab, so they want to say what he wants to hear. And he says, hey, we're planning on going out to Ramoth Gilead. What does the Lord say about this? And they all say, go, man, victory is yours. Jehoshaphat thinks something's fishy. 400 of them? All in agreement? And it sounds a little bit weird. Do you have a real prophet around here? And Micaiah was brought in. And Micaiah said, hey, go on up. Have at it. Victory is yours. And that sounded phony. So the kings said, no, really, tell us what God says. And he said, now that I lost my place again, he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, these people have no master. Let each one go home in peace. Now, a little bit of a riddle, but what did he say? The leader of this people isn't coming back. And so Ahab had a choice. Jehoshaphat had a choice. And they went to war anyway. And Ahab, being the slick character he was, said, you know what? I think it'd be a good idea if Jehoshaphat, you got all the praise, so you go in all your kingly garments. And you ride in your chariot all dressed up like king, all right? And I'm just going to be a lowly soldier. I'm going to dress like a normal guy. And I'm going to hang back. Because this prophecy was, I'm not coming back. But I'm going to do my very best. And I'm just going to go as an ordinary soldier. And you know, when the battle was on, the Arameans, the Syrian soldiers, were told, just get the king. Get Ahab. And so they came hustling over. And Jehoshaphat cries, hey, I'm not Ahab. I'm from down south. See my accent? And sorry, Julie. And but I'm different. I'm not King Ahab. And so they withdrew. And one of the archers, just by chance, said, you know, that's all Israel's army out there. Thwing! And it went thunk right into Ahab. And he said, let's get out of here. I've been wounded. And so they pulled his chariot away from the fighting, and he sat in his chariot watching the battle take place, and he died at sunset. God had given him enough information that he could have said, God really doesn't want us to go. I'm not going. But God gave him that information with the choice. You can choose to obey and not go, or you can go, but I am not going to protect you. You go, you die. And that's the way it happened. You see, the point here is God does not release people from responsibility. Ahab had the choice. But he does withdraw his loving restraint. We read about it here in Romans chapter 1. And we're seeing this happen. God's word is suppressed. Verse 18 says, and God's wrath is being revealed. So in verse 24, God gave them over to sinful desires of their hearts. God didn't give up on them in the sense that no matter what you do, I'm not going to listen. But he withdrew his loving restraint. You want to do this? You want to abuse your body? Have at it. And reap the reward. God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts. Marriage today is rejected for personal gratification, cohabitation. That should be a cuss word. That is so apart from God's intended purpose. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, it says, let the marriage bed be honored, be kept pure, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Have at it, but judgment is coming. You know people who have come out. It's just short for come out of the closet. They come out to express the depth of their sinful desires. It's not just living with desires. It's expressing those desires, participating in those desires. Sinful desires. Here it says that they worshipped and served created things. They broke God's moral code without regret. And we have heard in this day, and you may have had someone say it to you or within your hearing anyway, well, I don't want your God over me. God gave them over. You don't want me? And we've seen it legislated out of the schools, prayer out of the schools, Bibles out of the schools. I don't want your God over me. Okay, God says you don't want me? Play in your little arena and see what happens. The second thing God did was in verse 26. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. You know what? God created those desires. Not the perverted desires, not the twisted desires, but the desire deep for relationships. God created that. He also created the righteous way to express those. What he's saying here is in shameful lust is taking those desires that God has put in a person and saying, I'm going to run with my own desires and God is not over me. And wherever my twisted little mind wants to go, I'm going to go. And God says, have at it. Gave them over. He has a loving means of expression. And that was his purpose. To have love rule over lust. To have love rule over desire. To have love rule in every area of life. We see how it's been twisted now because instead of dealing with the source of the problem, we can use this word because those involved in this call themselves perverts. I sat down here at the picnic area with someone who was grieving because this person said, I wish I could just be like you and be straight. Because, they said, my thinking, my actions are perverted, are twisted, are corrupted. I wish I could be like you. And sharing the gospel, that wasn't the time that they accepted Christ yet. But we see how our thinking has gone because instead of dealing with that problem, the medical field is trying to find help for the perverted people. For those who are being damaged by their practices. Find help for the symptoms. God gave them over to a depraved mind, taking steps further and further into the darkness. People have reasoned that life should be lived without boundaries. We raised four kids. You guys have raised kids, many of you. When you were raising them, didn't you put boundaries out there for them? When they were really little, at first you placed them in a playpen and you said, stay there. Now, some kids are very capable and can climb out of that thing when they can hardly walk. But a crib, a playpen, but as they got older, you can play in the house and then stay in the yard, don't go out of the yard, and then stay on our block or stay within sight of a house. Don't go farther than I can look out and see you. And then don't go over the speed limit. Don't go to the next town. We had boundaries. We set them because we hated them, right? No, we loved our kids. We wanted them to be safe. We wanted them to learn what boundaries are so that as they went out on their own, they would know that there are boundaries. Let's live with it. It's not uncommon today to find people who say boundaries are wrong. We should be able to live without boundaries. And so they break what God has given to us in love. A point here that I had on your paper. Godless acts are committed by people whose consciences are rendered inoperative. Something happens to conscience when a person demands his own way. When they practice sin. God has given us a conscience so that we might know him, so that we might know right from wrong. But the conscience, we're told in the Bible, can can be seared as with a hot iron in Timothy. Seared so that it loses its feeling. So that there's no recoil. There's no shame. They can watch pornography and just think, I'll just consume this stuff. And it doesn't make them sick. It's been rendered inoperative. Children learn that actions have consequences, but adults forget that. So it says at the end of this chapter, in verse 32, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Okay, so we can sit back and we can say, shame on them. Goodness, goodness, goodness. Or we can say, you know what? Given the right opportunities, I could be just as guilty as they are. I have something in me called a sinful nature that could be ignited if it's not under the control of the Holy Spirit. Because we have a warning to the church. God's word speaks to those in the church who defy his laws. In Titus chapter 1, 16, it says, they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. That can happen within the church. We are capable of that, of denying the Lord by our actions. Not our profession. We would say, I know the Lord, but by our actions we deny him. Whoa. This is a far-reaching passage. It can touch every single one of us. We are capable of this. I remember, Kathy, we were young. I mean, there was a time when we were young. And just starting in ministry, and Kathy went to a Bible study where an older lady was leading it. And I don't know if you remember it, but when she came home, she said Marjorie Gupton was leading the Bible study, and she went over some passage like this, and she said, ladies, with our sinful nature, we are capable of any of this. Wow! Capable of the grossest stuff? Yeah. Because we're flammable material unless the Lord controls our lives. We can burst out in flame over anything anybody else does. But God is always good in his invitation. And his call to everyone is to repent and be saved. Everybody has the opportunity. From those who observe the general revelation that he has given in creation, the person who calls out to this creator, and God, I want to know you. I feel shame in my life. I'm guilty. God responds. Anyone who repents, God will accept. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And if we do, when we do, when we did, the Bible tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Same person, but under the Spirit's control, a new creation, able to please God, not seeking to please ourselves. Wow, the old is gone, the new has come. Now we all have baggage that we need to confess before the Lord. You know, one of the things that impresses me is 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on, no, I think it's verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Things we don't even know about. Because we're not perfect yet. And he keeps on cleansing. But we all have that baggage. Our prayer for cleansing and renewal and help in living is acceptable to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we can pray. There may be things that you say, man, I'm not anything like that. No, but you're like you. I'm like me. And we have stuff. God just wants us to keep on coming. Keep on coming. Keep on coming. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In that way, he is just pursuing his character of holy God to forgive us. Let's pray. Father, it's not by any works of righteousness that we have done, but it's by your mercy you save us, by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. And may your Spirit take the word of God this morning, perhaps use the words that you've given me, and move towards you to step into the light. Not have fellowship with darkness, but to walk in the light as you are in the light and have fellowship with one another. And so please move us in your direction to follow your ways in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing about God. Holy, holy, holy.